The Wesley Lecture Series here at Seattle Pacific is built around a theme that is taken from one of Wesley's great hymns, looking at the idea of uniting sound learning and vital piety, which is a theme that Charles Wesley and John Wesley both modeled and are part of and engaged in our Wesleyan heritage here. Since 1993, we have had quarterly events sponsored and looking at what does it mean for us in our Wesleyan heritage to provoke learning and sound piety to come together as scholars here at SPU. Dr. James Buskirk is in his 29th year as a pastor at First United Methodist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He received his doctorate in sacred theology from Emory University and became the first professor of evangelism at the Candler School of Theology at Emory. He is also the founding dean of the School of Theology at Oral Roberts University and has contributed numerous chapters to books as well as articles. He's received Doctorate of Divinity degrees from Asbury Theological Seminary and from Oklahoma City University. Will you please welcome Dr. James Buskirk.
Thank you, and please be assured of my genuine delight in being here with you this week, and especially here today in chapel. What a very, very special time this is in your life, and I pray the Lord will enhance that in ways that you are just beginning to imagine. I pray that your relationships with your professors will be not only relationships of learning, but contagious relationships, and the fact that you catch their faith, understand something of their own religious background, and something of the way they manage their faith and the motivation out of which they teach now. I'm reminded of Dr. Henry Nouwen, a name that is hallowed for many of us. He had a student to call him near graduation. The student said, I'm Steve so-and-so. Could I come by and speak with you, Dr. Nouwen? And he said, sure. Steve came, and they walked out on the front of the building and sat down on a bench there together. And Dr. Nouwen said, we must have sat there for at least 30 seconds before Steve said anything. Can you imagine how long 30 seconds of complete silence would be? That's about five or six, and you're getting restless already. 30 seconds, nothing was said. Then Steve said, Dr. Nouwen, I want you to know that I really appreciate having you as my professor. Dr. Nouwen was probably thinking that he had mentioned some content that he'd learned that he appreciated, and he said, when I'm with you, I feel the presence of God. Dr. Nouwen caught his breath and said, well, I thank God for that. I'm overwhelmed with such a compliment. And then there were several seconds of silence again, and then Steve said, Dr. Nouwen, when I'm with you, I feel better about myself. And Dr. Nouwen said, I feel better about myself that now that you've made that statement. And several phrases like this were used. And then finally the student said, Dr. Nouwen, I'll be going to take my first church, and I don't know where that will be, but as far as I'm concerned, from this point on, the ground between you and me will be holy ground. I pray, students, that you'll take the initiative to get to know your professors well enough that for the rest of your life, the ground between you and those professors will be holy ground. Because you were here and God, through them, did some shaping of the person that he wanted you to do and to be. Now, in the light of that, please hear the scripture today, Ephesians. I'm beginning it with the fourth chapter to put us in context, and then I'll be moving to the fifth chapter and to the 15th verse. As the prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live life worthy of the calling to which you have received. And then in verse 11, this verse we know well, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity, the unity in the faith, of the knowledge of the fullness of the stature of Christ. In context now, hear the text. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery. Instead, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yates Pool in Texas, back during the first Great Depression of this century, late 20s, early 30s, was a sheep ranch. Mr. Yates would tend his sheep, and as he did so, would pray that he'd make enough to pay at least the interest on the mortgage of his sheep ranch at the bank. He was a very, very poor man. He lived on subsidy, on relief. And then a seismographic team, a wildcat rig, came to the sheep ranch and asked if they could dig a wildcat well. He said, sure you may. And they started digging, and as they drilled at the shallow depth of 1,115 feet, they struck oil, and did they ever strike oil. That well was so rich that when they tested it, they discovered it was able of producing 80,000 barrels of oil a day. They did more than a dozen other wells, and after pumping oil out of all those wells, none of them being exhausted for 30 years, they picked one of them at random, checked it, and it was capable of producing 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Mr. Yates owned the oil and mineral rights. He was rich. He'd been living on relief, didn't know how rich he was, living on subsidy, and yet he was a man of great substance. He was a man who was a miser, and yet he was a multimillionaire. Sometimes I think that might also be our experience. I believe that we're unaware of the rich reservoir deep within us where the Holy Spirit dwells. We don't know how inexhaustible it is. What a shame. We try to live the Christian life in our strength. We try to do our ministries and our service to others according to our resources, and God never intended it to be so. I believe it's time to strike oil. I believe that's possible in the church. I believe that's also possible in each one of our lives. I believe that's possible in this institution. I claim that for you today. I want to talk with you about the theme of being fulfilled. I like this scripture. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Tyndale translates that to mean, be ye being fulfilled in the Spirit. I don't know about you young people, but I want to be fulfilled. I'm still trying to get that job done. I want to be fulfilled. And I believe that that's possible if we're willing to strike oil and begin to pump in the Lord's resources and know what He planned, the way He planned life to be. That's possible, first of all, if you realize that these gifts, that the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, are for the whole church. They're not for celebrities. They're not for stars and celebrities. They're for every one of us, for the whole church. I hope that you'll study in the Scriptures the gifts of the Spirit. The office gifts gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Now, some say there are five offices of ministry. I think there are four. If you think there are five, you may be right. But office, you know, pastor teachers, I think if that had been two different offices, it would have said, and some pastors and some teachers, but it says some pastors and teachers. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The apostles are those who are sent. In Jesus' day, there were those who knew Jesus. I think in our day, there are lay people. Over 400 lay people this year from our church will go on VIM trips, volunteers in mission trips. They come back from that place absolutely alive. I have no trouble getting people to go on the mission field. I just let those people who've been stand in the pulpit and cry for 30 seconds, and everybody else feels like they've been cheated out of half of their life. Doesn't matter what they say, they're just so excited for having been. I believe the prophets today are those who, like in the old days, are not only those who foretell the Word of God, but tell forth the Word of God. It is both present and future, I believe. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. Evangelists are those who preach good news, not bad news. Most evangelists I hear spend 30 minutes preaching bad news and 5 minutes saying, come on down the invitation, the bus will wait on you. And I love Billy Graham, and I'm not making fun of him. My son was converted at a crusade, but I think we are preachers of good news. Creation is good news. We were made in the image of God. The fall is bad news. But God said, you're mine. I'll get you back. I won't let you go. The covenant He made in the Old Testament, His leading the children out of Egyptian bondage, His sending Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the preaching, teaching, life, healing ministry of Jesus, the resurrection. Good news, good news, good news. Why is it that we preach so much bad news? That's depressing. God calls us to be people of good news. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Wesley describes the gifts as exceptional gifts, and the first three of these he lists as exceptional gifts. And then he also describes those gifts that are enduring gifts. By enduring gifts, he means continuing gifts. And the next list of gifts, the ones in Romans 12, are enduring gifts. They are what some call motivational gifts. I like to call them functional gifts. They are prophecy and service and teaching and exhorting and giving and administration and helps. Two-thirds of the people in the church will have either service or helps. If you're part of a church, that may be the place where you serve most effectively. But prophecy, teaching, exhorting, do you know that these gifts take on spiritual personalities? A teacher is somebody who has the lesson outlined. No extra material. I'm not that kind of person. I'm an exhorter. I've got more material than I can possibly get out. That's why, though I'm from Mississippi, I talk this fast. I can think faster and I can talk. That's my problem. I hope you can, it's kind of like a fire hydrant, wide open. I hope you can get a drink without drowning, you know. Just try to hang on and take as much as you can away with you. Exhorters are different from teachers, and administrators different from these. All of these are different. Now, there are also the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 10. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are rare gifts. They happen so rarely to us, so occasionally with us, until when people experience these, they sometimes are overpowered by them. And they flag them and tag them and brag them and become divisive. I serve a church, it would say, most of the people would say, half of them would say, they're spirit-filled. That's kind of unusual for a United Methodist church. Kind of unusual for a Free Methodist church, probably. But let me tell you, it is a mix that is wonderful. It's volatile, it's alive. We have I've wanted a church like this all my life. It is so busy and so wonderful because God's gifts are there, and God's people with his gifts are doing ministry with his resources, and they are being renewed rather than exhausted. It's renewing to do what you do in life out of God's resources rather than our own resources. Now, these gifts are real. The functional gifts operate through us so often, every Christian, whether you think you're spirit-filled or not, until they rub off on us. They leave a kind of spiritual personality. You can test for those personalities like you can psychological personalities. My dad had the gift of prophet. He had the personality of a prophet also. You know what I'm talking about? In the early days of the scriptures, if you're a prophet, you didn't stay anywhere but 3 days. If you stayed longer than 3 days, they knew you were a false prophet. In 3 days, they'd cut your head off or stone you. I mean, they couldn't stand you any longer than that. You were so judgmental and came across so correctional. My dad had the spirit of a prophet. My mom had the gift of showing mercy. Can you imagine that? The empathizer and the sympathizer. She used to say to me often, "Son, I love your daddy very, very much, and it's an awful good thing." My mom would not have stayed with my dad if she had not been a wonderful, wonderful woman. She was the best Christian at our house, and Daddy would have said that as well. I got a couple in my church. They're about to get a divorce. He was very wealthy, and she could afford to have her gifts of help. She'd see a kid that needed a pair of shoes, she'd just buy them. Now, they had plenty of money, no problem. But then in the oil bust, he lost his job, and she was writing checks that bounced. And he said, "What's wrong with you? I mean, this is irresponsible," and so on. And they had trouble. I'm talking about personality types that unless you understand them and give space and place to one another, you got problems. I think that's why they're listed in the scripture, so that in the church we would understand one another and give space and place to one another. Now, how are the gifts given? At God's initiative, listen carefully, God's initiative, with our hospitality. He doesn't force them on us. If you don't want any of these gifts, you don't get them, okay? God's initiative, our hospitality, for the good of the body, and the giver gets the glory. Now, that means we have to take the initiative. Wesley talked about holy affections, so that we took the initiative toward God. I love the story, young people, of the lady who was in her 70s, sitting in a boarding home or a nursing home, and she saw this handsome, broad-shouldered young man, an older man about her age, across the hall and locking the door. She knew that apartment was empty. She realized this handsome guy was moving in next door, and she got up and walked out to him, and strolling up to him, she said, "Well, for the life of me, you look just like my third husband." He said, "Well, my goodness, honey, how many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice." Now, we lack initiative in some places. Why not with regard to the things of God? Why not? You better laugh. My jokes don't get any funnier, you know. I'll tell another if you don't respond, okay? our lives can be fulfilled if, first of all, we know that God's resources are for all of His people, not just celebrities. Secondly, if we believe that God wants to exercise His gifts in us and through us. The scripture says, firmly grasp the will of God. You can grasp the will of God. I think God calls us through want-tos. Now I hear preachers talk about God said do this and God said do that and God called me to do this and God called me to do that. I think that's a thing done in retrospect. I think that's cheating a little bit. If that's the way ministers are called, I got cheated. God doesn't talk to me that way. I'm going to have a bone to pick when I see Him face to face. He doesn't talk to me that way. God gives me reoccurring inclinations. Do you know what I mean? Reoccurring inclination. I mean, it's kind of there like a light on an ambulance. Then it's there again, and then it's there again. And I don't know about you, but I have to walk those things out before I can confirm that that's God's calling me. And it's after I walk them out that becomes clear. If I'm inclined to stay at ORU as the dean, or if I'm inclined to go to First Methodist and I can go both places, then I spend a week kind of thinking, well, I'll go to First Methodist and I'll see how that tastes. And then a week, well, I'll stay here as dean at ORU and see how that goes. And I kind of taste of both of those and see which way I'm more anointed and more excited. Now, that may be weird, but that's the way it works. Firmly grasp the will of God. Now, if it were clear, you wouldn't have to firmly grasp it. It'd just be obvious already. I commend that to you. Some of you are in the process of decision. How am I going to spend my life? What vocation will I follow? What will my next chapter be as a professor? Some of you are in that very process. Why don't you look at the possibilities, taste of those, and firmly grasp the will of God? Now, if you're doing what you ought to do by the resources and the gifts of God, you're doing that with some joy and with some success. Some joy. If you're not enjoying what you're doing, you're probably in the wrong place. I don't mean hilarious joy. I mean abiding, deep, and inner joy. Be not filled with wine. That's debauchery. That's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. I'm talking about be ye being filled with the Spirit, that inner affection that witnesses that you're where God wants you to be. Some joy and some success. I got a friend of mine who teaches in our church school. He said, I don't like those junior highs. They don't like me. Somebody's got to keep them breaking the windows out, so I teach them. I said, Tom, quit. Do yourself a favor and quit. You're not helping those junior highs, and they're reading exactly the way you feel about them. Quit. He said, may I? And I said, yes. He said, great. Bumped me on the shoulder. That was his last Sunday. I did him a favor. I did the junior highs a favor as well, getting him out of there. Maybe you heard about it was the choir minister who came down to the minister, to the senior minister, and said, if you don't get Mr. So-and-so out of the choir, I'm going to resign. He flats all the notes, ruins all the anthems, just destroys our music that we try to do. I want him out of the choir. So the pastor went to him and said, I'd like you to be head usher. He said, I can't do that. I mean, that'd take me out there. I want to sing in the choir. He said, well, I'd like you to be superintendent of the study program, superintendent of the Sunday school, we used to call it. No, I can't do that. That guy's got to do the role and take up, add the offering. I can't do that. Take me out of the choir. So the pastor finally just had a level with him, and he said, well, I'll just have to tell you, you flat all the notes, the high notes, and the minister of worship would really like you out of the choir. I mean, you just can't sing. And the guy said, well, that's nothing, preacher. I bet I've heard 30 people say you can't preach, and we haven't run you off. Maybe they should have. If you're doing what you ought to do, gifted of God, you'll do it with some success, and you will also do it with some joy. Now, if you start serving the Lord at something that's absolutely a bore, you're in the wrong place. I have people in the church who do things out of responsibility and duty, and I say, don't do that. Do it because you want to. If you don't want to, don't do it. We have 3,300 people plus in our church who are doing something every week as an expression of their Christian discipleship. That's more than we have as an average on Sunday morning in church. In the process of a month, we'll have about 5,500 people there, but 3,300 of them are doing things because they want to do them. We ask them to do them 6 months and quit, rest for 6 months. If we can get them to rest, we do. We try to talk them out of jobs rather than into jobs. We say, do what you want to do and only what you want to do. And they said, hey, this is great. I'm going to enjoy this church. But they start enjoying it, and then they later said, I've never done this much, but I've never had as much fun. I think that's what church is all about. I hope that you'll pick out a vocation, young people, that you want to do. If you're happy with your Lord and happy with your spouse and happy with your work, you got it licked. Pick out something that you want to do, that God's called you to do, that God's going to resource you and enable you to do. Another story about the brother who called his brother and said, "Our dear dad just died. The funeral's next Wednesday." He said, "Not next Wednesday. I'm going to be in Paris, France next Wednesday." "You rascal, you know you're not going to miss Dad's funeral." He said, "I got a business still going. If I can pull it off, I'll net over $1 million. I can retire. I got to be in Paris next Wednesday." "Feel awful. What can I do?" He said, "Well, Dad's wardrobe's kind of limited. Could you help us with that?" He said, "Yeah, get him a pair of shoes, and don't need shoes for the casket. Well, get him a suit, tie, whatever. Send me the bill." Well, he told his secretary the bill would be coming in. First month it was for $300, and she paid it. Second month it was for $300, and she paid it. And this went on for 6 months, and she said, "Hey, I've sent $1,800 back to a men's store in the little town where your dad was buried. What goes?" He said, "I don't know. I called my brother," and he called him and said, $1,800. "What kind of outfit did you buy our dad?" He said, "Well, I knew you had a huge guilt problem and you needed help with it, and I wanted to help you, and our dad's a good guy, so I just wanted you to know that I rented the nicest tux I could find." You better listen. You won't understand my jokes if you're not listening. If you're doing something in your life that you don't want to do, that you're miserable doing, that God didn't call you to do, I hope you get stuck with it. God didn't intend it that way. I don't believe that he backhands us all the way to Africa. I used to think that if I surrendered my life to God, I'd be sent to Africa, and I could hear them saying, "I want that old long, tall, skinny one running along there," you know? But that's not God's intent. He wants us to be fulfilled. And he is, in every way that he can, through these professors in this place, helping you to get the inclination of where you can be most fulfilled in your life. Listen, expect them to be God's messenger to you, and expect to hear from him while you're here. Now, that leads to being fulfilled. Now, this is kind of interesting. It talks about ministry, and then it says, "Speak to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart as unto the Lord." Isn't that strange? Ministry and then worship. Well, that's the way it is. I don't like the bulletin that says the service begins when the worship ends. Not unless you're kids. That is pedagogy. That's not andragogy. Pedagogy gives you a model and says, go do that. It's not worship and then ministry. It's ministry and worship. And ministry and worship. That's why in seminaries we have ministry and reflections. Adults do ministry, then reflect on it and learn as the Spirit enables and leads them to do that better. You're aware, I'm sure, that there's a cognitive side and an affective side. Do you know that when we sing, you can hook up wires to your head when you sing? The right side, the affective side, makes a machine go crazy. When you're just talking, the left side makes it go crazy. Are you aware of that? Shake your head at me. When I ask you a question, if you do this, if you'll do this, we won't be near as long, okay? If I don't know you're there, I'll say it again, okay? You can shake your head. Let me say it again. Cor ten Boom had a stroke. She no longer could speak the English language. Why? It was a learned language. But she could sing in the English language. People would come in her room, she'd sing Blessed Assurance and Amazing Grace, and they'd just get swept away in joy in her room. Why couldn't she speak the English language? Because she'd learned that in the cognitive side. And that's where the problem with the stroke was, but she could sing it out of the affective side of her brain. Are you with me? Better do this. Okay? Come on, are you there? All right. Not many of you. Let me try one more time. I can be here all day illustrating this, okay? We have kids in our church who do baby Bible at 6 months. We write the songs of the characters in the Bible and sing those songs to them when they're 6 months old. They can sing those songs and tell you the story in song out of the affective side of their brain before they can articulate the story. I mentioned David or somebody in a sermon recently, and a 23-month-old little girl wouldn't let her parents eat lunch until she sang all the songs that she knew about David. She couldn't tell you the story of David, but she could sing those songs. Hear me? Out of the affective side of the brain. Are you getting it now? Okay, you're getting tired of this too, okay? If you shake your head this way, whether you understand it or not, we'll get out of here sooner, I promise, okay? All right. Let me dare the professors to do something. I don't know a school where the mind and reason is not keen. God needs one. dualist system of education is mental, rational, cognitive, mind. What would it be like if we were in a school, professors and staff, where the spirit leads and the mind tracks? Habakkuk uses that term, "Thou hast set my hind feet in lofty places." Do you know that scripture? The deer in that country, the female deer, her back feet perfectly track her front feet. So she can go in the heights and bear her young, not being molested by the buck during that time. His back feet do not track his front feet. The old buck will fall off the mountain. Now the scripture says, "You set my hind feet in lofty places." What if the front feet were intended to be the spirit, the gifts of the spirit, God's resources, God's affections, and in some school somewhere, the mind would be the back feet tracking the front feet? You say, how do you deal with that? How do you know if you're doing that? How do you check up on that? Well, you check up on it hind feet. But let the spirit lead and the back feet then follow and understand that. If I were to make a case for tongues and interpretation, I'd say the tongues are the front feet leading and the interpretation by the spirit, which is also by inspiration, are the back feet tracking. Why do we sing in the service before we preach? Because we sing with the affective side of the brain, and that opens up that side, and then we preach in the cognitive, and that opens up the whole brain. If you don't do both of those, you worship like a half-wit. And I got a lot of people who try to do that. But God wants the whole thing worshiping. He wants us to have the reservoir of His... Am I making sense to anybody out there? Are you with me? Thank you. You're learning to do this now, whether you are or not. I appreciate that. Now, my wife was sick. We thought we would lose her. They told me, you better pray tonight if you want your wife to be here in the morning. I love my Nancy very, very, very much. I prayed all night long. I went in the next morning and they said her will have a lot to do with it. And I said, Nancy, I've got to have you. I need you. I've never thought about ministry without you. I can't make it without you. I made promises that would embarrass you if I told you about them. 2 or 3 hours later, she opened her eyes. And I started asking her about the promises I made. She didn't remember any of those. Isn't that just like a wife? I mean, I poured out my best stuff. She didn't even remember it, you know. But anyway, I later asked her, I said, you know, did you remember anything during that period? She had like a 3 weeks blank space in her mind. One thing she said, I remember when the guys came down from the 30th floor and four of them, Barbershop, Harmony Quartet, did the songs that I knew as a Southern Baptist girl. Past Minotto, Gentle Savior, Amazing Grace, I Need Thee Every Hour. And while they were singing, God spoke to me and told me He was going to heal me. Affective side, spirit side, cognitive side. What if the spirit led and the mind, the cognitive, tracked? Play with that. I think that's a system of education like exists nowhere. Why not here? Why not here? Let me share two stories with you and I'm finished. I say that because I want you to listen very, very carefully. I hope they'll tie up everything that I'm trying to say this morning. Charles Petty is a wonderful Southern Baptist preacher who now is really multi-denominational. He goes everywhere. He does things on family life. He's excellent. He'd be a great guy to have sometime. Wonderful guy. He tells a story, and it's his story, and I said, Charles, I want to tell the story, but I want to make a different application. I explained what I wanted to do. He said, you can do it. He's not akin to the race driver. Some of you are thinking that, perhaps. But anyway, Charles Petty is a Baptist minister. He said, recently, I went back to the house where I lived after I was 16 years of age. He said, I had lost all my family, mom, dad, and brother, and spent the rest of my childhood before going to college with my aunt and my uncle at their house. He said, my mom had died with cancer when I was 9. I adored my dad and my brother. They had birthdays just 4 days apart. They were coming up in the next week. I went to town, took all the money I had, bought the two finest gifts I could buy them, had them wrapped in white paper and red ribbon, brought them home. I was going to give dad his on Tuesday and brothers his on Thursday or Friday, whenever the birthday was. Slipped the gifts in the house, hid them in the closet, walked back to the front door, heard an automobile coming, and rather than being dad and brother coming home from town, my aunt and uncle drove into the driveway. They came to the door, said, you need to sit down. I sat down on the porch with them, and they said, your dad and brother were on the way home from town in the pickup. They got to the railroad track. I guess they didn't look, but the train hit them, and they're not with us anymore. Charles Petty said at 16, I just almost fainted in the chair and said, I don't have any more family. That's mom and dad and brother. I don't have any family. What am I going to do? He said, my uncle and aunt said, come and live at our house. We know that you feel God's called you to preach. We'll send you to college and to seminary. Come and be our boy. Our kids are grown and gone. We'd like you to be ours. And for the rest of my childhood, I live with my aunt and my uncle. He said, I went back there recently. Went in, spoke to my uncle and my aunt, and after talking with them for a while, I said, I want to go up to my room. And they said, yes, we know you always do. And he said, I went up to my room, walked into the bedroom where I slept, and there it was, such familiar, loving surroundings. Walked over to the closet. I knew what I'd find before I got there. I'd been there before. Reached up on the shelf and pulled off two gifts. The paper was soiled with tear spots on them. The ribbons were wilted and kind of drooping. But I walked over, sat on the bed, put those gifts in my lap, looked down at the gifts, and bursted out crying uncontrollably. Had a catharsis there. I cried till I got through. But as I finished, I had the same thought I always have when I go to that room and hold those gifts. Oh God, how different my life might have been if my gifts had been opened. I wonder if God, looking at us as we struggle in our own resources, might be saying this morning, oh, how different my church would be. How different my university would be. How different my sons and daughters would be if my gifts were opened. Let's open the gifts. Let's do our lives with God's resources rather than our pitiful talents. That's the way God planned it. We can't improve on that. He'd like us to be His people being renewed with His resources. One other story. God's not counting on just a few individuals here. He's counting on all of us. He has a place for every one of us. We may disappoint His plan, but He's got a plan. Ever seen this before? I wish you were close enough to really see it. To some of you out there, that looks like a picture of Jesus, right? Anybody? Now, if you're up closer, it's not one face, it's 44 faces. William Zidock, you know the picture? William Zidock painted this. A woman called him and said, Mr. Zidock, we'd like you to paint a picture for a religious art exhibit we're going to do. What do you like me to paint? Face of Jesus. I'll do it. Forgot about it. Several months passed, she called back and said, the art exhibit starts tomorrow. Have you got your picture ready? And he said, what picture? And she said, the drawing you were going to do, the painting of the face of Jesus. He said, yes, I've got it ready. He lied to her. She said, how big is it? He looked over the next wall, biggest canvas there. He knew that was too big to get in our house. He gave her those huge dimensions and knew he'd get off. And she said, that's wonderful. We've had so many entries until we moved to the school auditorium and we'll make yours the centerpiece. Oh my goodness, he said. He realized he was caught, and so he hung up the telephone, picked up his brushes and his paint, and started painting. But he couldn't paint a face of Jesus. He struggled with it and struggled with it. And then, if you ever done this, he said, Lord, if you'll help me paint something that just kind of looks a little bit like Jesus, I never will lie again as long as... You ever made promises like that? As long as I live, I never will lie again. Don't make that promise. You'll break it. But anyway, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd painted all night before, no big deal. 3 o'clock in the morning, totally disgusted, I just jumped up and took the paint brushes and threw them against the floor, and they just flicked paint in every direction. And when they did, on the other wall, for just 30 seconds, I saw what you're looking at this morning. He said, I grabbed my paint brushes nonstop, and for the next hour and a half or 2 hours, I lost the count of time. I painted nonstop. Usually I'd paint, back up for perspective, paint again and back up. But for the next 2 hours, approximately, I painted nonstop, and this is what came out. Not just a picture of Jesus. Reminds me of that scripture that I started with this morning, until we all grow up, collective, hear the collective, in the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at the picture. It'll be at the front if you want to look at it. One of the popes, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, a couple of the Kennedys, or I recognize, and 5 of them are members of Zadok's family. He had a large family of children. But all those faces are Zadok's picture of Jesus' face. Now, listen carefully. He painted the faces indiscriminately, just faces on the wall, just making up, filling out the idea before he lost it. When God paints the face of Christ, He knows the believers. He knows you're in that face. Look very carefully. See your face? See the face of the friend sitting next to you? See the face of members of your family? Hey, listen. There's space in His face for your face and all the faces of friends and loved ones and families that you can imagine. God wants you a part of His plan. He's called you to be a kingdom person, living out your life in His resources until we all grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And He's gifted us so with all of our gifts, with our affections, and our service and our ministry. Maybe this is what He was talking about when He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, in my great diversity, will draw all persons unto me." By His grace, be a lifter of the Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bless You for the gift of creation, and we thank You that when we have been selfish and been the center of our own world, that You've not given up on us, that You've said, "I'll get you back." And Lord, I thank You that You've not let us go, You've not let us down. Thank You, Lord, that You won't let us off. But Lord, thank You that You want to fulfill us. You want us to live our lives with Your resources, and somehow by the whole of all of our efforts together, be a part of lifting up the Christ who will draw all people unto Himself. Make this institution, each professor here, every student here, part of Your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.